Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday is our annual Christmas cantata performed by our adult choir led by our choir director, Stacy Frederick. It is called A New and Glorious Morn. It is always a special Sunday filled with beautiful music. You're invited to attend and enjoy this wonderful musical performance. I've been reading a chapter of Luke each night to prepare for Christmas morning. Since Luke has 24 chapters, if you read one chapter a day starting December 1st, you'll read the story of Jesus by Christmas morning. So many things distract us from the true meaning of Christmas this time of year. Find time to make sure you keep the focus on Jesus. He is truly the reason for the season. I pray you feel the hope and peace of Jesus during the Christmas and Advent season. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. Thank you for listening.
The Advent candle for the second week of Advent is lit by Alicia Carlock and her daughters, Kaylin and Megan.
Today's Advent reading is peace from the book Genesis. Picture a man named Abraham. He was 75 years old and married to Sarah, who was also well along in years. They had been married for a lifetime, yet they had no children. God came to Abraham in his old age and said,
"Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you."
Let's be clear. God was asking a lot of Abraham. "Leave everything you know and go to a place I will show you. Put your trust in me and I will bring you to a place that will someday be known as Canaan. I will make you a great nation. You don't have any children yet, but just trust me, you will."
Yes, God asked a lot of Abraham, but God promised Abraham even more. He promised descendants, blessings, and protection on the journey. God asked a lot, promised a lot, and Abraham had faith. As he embarked on his journey, he put his trust in God, and God gave him peace. The peace that filled Abraham as he embarked on a very unknown, dangerous, and difficult journey is the same place that God offers to us today in the midst of our unknown, dangerous, and difficult journey. God asks a lot, but He promises so much more. What peace!
Now we light the candle for the second Sunday in Advent. This is the candle of peace. As we prepare for the coming of Jesus, we remember that Jesus is our hope and our peace. From the prophet Isaiah.
"For a child has been born for us, a son given to us, authority rests upon His shoulders, and He is
And from the Gospel of John.
"Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid."
Our kids' choir, God's Singers, sings "Christmas is a Time to Love."
Christmas is a time.
Mortensen reads our morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, What's in a Name, Mighty God.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Come to us, O Holy One, quiet our rushing spirits, and reassure our trembling hearts. Whisper your love to our aching spirits. Let us find our rest and blessed hope in the assurance that you will never leave nor forsake your people. Prepare us now to hear and do your word. Amen. The first lesson this morning comes to us from Psalm chapter 45, verses 3 through 7. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O Mighty One, in your glory and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously for the cause of truth and to defend the right. Let your right hand teach you dread deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your divine throne endures forever and ever. Your royal scepter is a scepter of equity. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. This ends the first reading. The second lesson comes to us from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This ends the second reading.
Thank you, Alan. And I've been encouraging you this time of year to be reading through the gospel. One of the things that I'd seen go through on Facebook early on is that if you read one chapter of the Gospel of Luke each day by Christmas, you'll be done and you'll know the whole story of Christ. And so I've been trying to read whatever day it is that chapter of Luke. So today would be Luke chapter 10. So I encourage you to do that and read the whole story of Christ. And we started last week on Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it lists the different names of Jesus. I was talking with someone yesterday about, she didn't realize how many names there of Jesus there were all through the scripture. And so it's good for us to go through and see the different ones that were just given to describe Jesus when he came into this world. And I also look back at some of our other famous people and if people knew their actual names. If I was to say the name Tiger, you guys would probably think Tiger Woods. Does anybody know what Tiger's first name is? Eldrick. Very good. All right. I got a piece of candy for you downstairs. All right. For that. For our time period, Doug Damp, you'll get this one. I know you'll get it. I know some tests are hard for you, but you'll get this one. All right. If I say Magic Johnson, what's Magic's first name, Doug? Irvin. I knew I could guarantee I could count on you. The singer Prince. I'd hate to have this name, you know, for a guy going to school, but his actual first name is Prince. Prince Rogers Nelson is the artist formerly known as Prince. Is that what it was? Prince Rogers Nelson was his name. But if you look at names of people in the Bible, Daniel from Daniel in the Lion's Den, his name means God is judge. Jonah from Jonah in the Whale, his name means dove. Abraham, very appropriately, his name means father of a multitude. Peter was his given name, was Simon, but Jesus gave him the name Peter, which means rock. On this rock, I will build my church. And I printed off all the names of Jesus on this one printout here. I'm not going to read them all, but some of the ones that maybe that I like and appreciate. Number one, Alpha and Omega. We get that from Revelation, the first and the last, Alpha and Omega. We get down there that he's a deliverer, Romans chapter 11, that he will deliver us from our sins. We go a little bit farther and we see Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We see that one in Revelation and other places as well. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, what name did he give him? He says, behold what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. One that I really like, and I have different figurines on my office. I have a couple cement statues at my house. Lion of the tribe of Judah. If you ever seen the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I love the image of the lion that was in that. And then, of course, the one that we're going to look at this morning, Mighty God. Last week we looked at Wonderful Counselor. We looked at Wonderful Counselor and the words that he gives us, the words of wisdom, the words of life, the words of hope. And if you were going to describe Mighty God, you know, this time of year we're looking at the image of a baby in a manger. When we went to Journey to Bethlehem last night, we ended up at the manger. And we all bowed down at the image of the baby Jesus in the manger there at the stable. But it's hard to kind of see baby and Mighty God in the same image. But when we look this morning at it, we'll see that Jesus is Mighty God to us, just like he is the Wonderful Counselor. But how would you explain God to a little child? I was going through some stuff on my desk, cleaning off my desk. I have a habit of clutter building up, and so I was going through different notes and scraps, and I found a little cutout that Dorothy Sleeper had gave me. She passed away a little bit over a month ago, and she wrote on this, "Yes, this is what I believe and do." I took a picture of it. I sent it to her daughter Jolene this week just to remind her that her mom is still making influence, and she had given me this. 28 things we need to know about God. God is self-existent and eternal. God is the creator of all things. God is Almighty God. God is the Lord God. God is the great and mighty God. That's what we're going to cover today. God is the I am who I am. God is invisible. God is all wise and all knowing. God is present everywhere. God is spirit. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. God is the living and true God. God is the only acceptable object of man's worship. God is the God of glory. God is the first member of the Trinity. God is holy. God is love. God is a God of grace. God is a giver of every good and perfect gift. God gave his son as a sin offering. God is merciful. God has blessed Christians with all spiritual blessings. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the creator of all mankind, he is the God and Father of all. To Christians, God is our Father in heaven. God cannot lie. God gave the scriptures as his complete, final, and perfect and all-sufficient guide. God does not change, number 28. So if we were going to explain a mighty God to our child or to someone who would not be able to grasp that concept of God itself, he tells us three things this morning, that Jesus is mighty God because what? Number one, he is the image and he is the creator of everything. Jesus made it very simple to us to explain the concept of God to a child. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And so when we start to see the story of Jesus being born as a baby and then dying on a cross, we can look through all the stories and all the miracles, all the amazing things that he did, and we can explain to a child, this is the mighty God that we talk about. In fact, it's the very first line of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Lord God Almighty, maker of what? Heaven and earth. He is a mighty God because he is the creator. We see all through scripture that this image, that this concept that Jesus was at creation is very true and scriptural. Colossians chapter 1, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We have all kinds of scientists trying to explain to us how our universe works. Some of them come up with concepts of how the universe started. We look here and we know that he's a mighty God because he was there at creation. How do we explain the sun and the power of the sun, and how we are the right distance away from the sun, and the moon is the right distance from the earth, and the atom itself does not split apart and go amok and cause all kinds of chaos in our world? Because it's part of that magical power that comes from a mighty God, that things were created through him and for him. John said it this way. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then the writer of Hebrews says it this way. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. We're reading from Isaiah chapter 9. Mighty God, wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He's mighty God because Jesus was there at creation with God himself, creating the universe, creating the worlds and all the expanses that we know. We hear scientists explain and trying to come up with theories on different things and giving us the knowledge of how it works. God tells us right here that how it was made and how it came into being through Jesus the Creator, Jesus the mighty God. But you see, he is also mighty God because he defeats our enemies. All through history, we have seen different men try to take over the world. Attila the Hun, Alexander the Great, Vlad the Impaler, Ivan the Terrible, Genghis Khan. They said that Genghis Khan was responsible for killing over 40 million people during his time. 11% of the world's population at that time. But none of them ever conquered the world itself and all suffered the same fate as the other one, physical death. But when Jesus comes, he defeats our enemies. We look at the enemy of sin. When he came into the world, it tells us that sin was our enemy that separates us from God. Paul wrote it this way in Romans. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Jesus is mighty God because he defeats the enemy of sin that separates us from God. And that when we're buried into the watery grave of baptism, that old self has died and we're raised to new life, like just like Jesus raised from the tomb, we're raised to new life as well. But he had not only conquered that enemy of sin, he also conquered the enemies of fear and death. The writer of Hebrews puts them both together. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Fear and death come together. Our world is filled with all kinds of things that scare us and make us afraid. All we have to do is turn on the news every morning and there's some other new fearful thing out there that makes us worry. Sickness or something going on in another country or something going on in our state or something going on locally with us. And our life can be filled with fear. But we have a mighty God that overcomes those enemies and protects us. You know, I like to stay close to bigger people than me when I get in danger. Last night we were at the Journey to Bethlehem, and as we walked down the path there, you know, there would be Roman soldiers that would come up, and there would be robbers come up and steal from us, and Betty would grasp my arm, grasp my arm to protect her. I would find myself kind of nudging myself over toward Andy Berger. That's kind of where I went toward. Wherever Andy was at, that's where I went. Because I knew Andy would protect me from the enemies that were around us. And that's the same way with the enemies that we have. We have a mighty God that is there to protect us from fear and from death and from sin. And when Jesus walked into the presence of death, death fled the premises. When he came upon Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus had been in the tomb for those 3 days, Jesus showed up and took care of that issue. He takes care of death. He takes care of sin. He takes care of fear. And Jesus gave them the same promise that he gives us today. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? We serve a mighty God that conquers all of our enemies and defeats all our foes, and he defeats the final foe, Satan himself. It says Satan is like a prowling lion looking around for someone to devour. And we see Jesus defeat Satan in the wilderness when he was on this earth in the physical body. He defeated him with the word of God. We see him defeat him at the cross. And we see him defeat him at the resurrection. John said it this way in 1 John 3:8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus is a mighty God because he's defeated the ultimate foe. And we get a glimpse of that in Revelation chapter 19. Well, it tells us that he captures the beast and he captures Satan himself and throws him alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That foe has been defeated, and there'll be a day when he'll be completely defeated for all of us to see. But we serve a mighty God that defeats our enemies and gives us victory over our opposition. And the final reason that he is a mighty God is because of his power over nature and all the power that he controls and has in his being. We see that with the miracles that he did when he calmed the storm, or when the healing of the sick, the blind, the lame, the dead, and the cleansing of the lepers. When he fed the 5,000 and turned the water in the line, and just to have a little bit of fun, he put a coin in a fish's mouth. If you don't think Jesus has a sense of humor, that one proves it right there for me. I mean, he raised Lazarus from the dead, he fed all the 5,000, he calmed the storm, and then just to throw a little bonus one in, he throws a coin in the fish's mouth and said, "Hey, go pay your taxes. Go down the lake, catch a fish. If you don't think I'm God, the mighty God, I'll show you a coin in the fish's mouth." He has the power to calm the storms of our life, to heal the sicknesses of our life, provide the things that we need of life, and then along the way, give us a little joy, a little happiness when the storms of life start to prevail. But many times in our life, we don't feel like we're very powerful, do we? We don't feel like we have that same power, but he tells us that when we have come to believe in Jesus, we have the same power that he did miracles with available in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." The problem happens when we try to do it all on ourselves, when we feel that everything rests upon us. God does his best work when we get out of the way. Then he told his disciples, the last words that he told his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to the rest of the world." That word that he uses there for power is the same word that we use for dynamite. The same power that's contained in dynamite is the same power that's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of our lives, but that Holy Spirit does not live in our lives for us to accomplish our goals, to become successes in the world, to accumulate whatever we need to be happy. He wants us to be happy, but what do you see there? He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? To be his witnesses. To live lives reflecting the power of a mighty God in our lives, so people will want to have that same power in their lives. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," and he gave us the task to go out and teach and baptize and make disciples. Too often we're concerned about the opinion of other people, and we should be most concerned about the opinion of a mighty God and how we're living the life that he has given us. Paul gave these last words to the Ephesians. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Too often we discount that mighty power. We focus on other aspects, but we forget the aspect of his mighty power. Peter, James, and John, they saw it up close and personal when Jesus transfigured in front of them. And what was their first reaction? They were overwhelmed. They finally realized who Jesus was and that he was the powerful and mighty God. It's the same way for us. God did all those miracles to bring people and give them an image and give them an insight to who God the Father was. But the greatest miracle that God and Jesus ever did is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He healed the sick, he fed the 5,000, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind. But the greatest miracle that God and Jesus ever performed was God made Jesus sin for you and me. All the sins of the world came upon him those 3 hours on the cross. He was separated from God first time ever since the creation of the world. He was separated, because that's what sin does, it separates us from God. But when that penalty was paid, Jesus was put in the tomb, Jesus raised from the dead and was reunited with his union with God himself. But that miracle that happened then gives us access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Paul wrote the Roman people, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God, the dynamite of God, that brings salvation to everyone who believes." You want access to the power of a mighty God? Believe in Jesus. Paul wrote Timothy in his last letter, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, gives us dynamite." But you're probably looking at me this Christmas season, some of you, you're overwhelmed. You haven't got your Christmas shopping done. You're facing a credit card bill. You don't have the funds to pay for it. I talked to someone today, their furnace is broke down or car is broken down. You wonder how all these things, you're overwhelmed with stress. Paul tells us how we access that power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Christ's power is at work mostly when we get out of the way, when we turn things over to him. But how do we receive that power? Peter told us, repent and be baptized. Be buried into baptism, have the sins washed away, have the forgiveness in your lives, and have the power of the Holy Spirit come in. And then you can take on the storms of life, the illnesses of life, the frustrations of life, and realize that you have the most powerful in your corner, ready to defeat every enemy and every to help you walk through the struggles of life. This morning, the song that I picked is "O Come All Ye Faithful." That's how we access that power, becoming to God in faithfulness and acknowledging his son Jesus as our Lord and Savior. This morning, if there's something on your heart, you have questions, say, "Man, I need to make a decision. I've got some things going on I need someone to pray about." I'll be down in front after I greet everybody. I'll come down in front. We can pray together and we can talk and we can visit. But remember that you are the child of a mighty God when you accept Jesus. So let's sing this morning, "O Come All Ye Faithful."